The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Good morning and welcome to worship on this World Communion Sunday here at First Presbyterian Church. We gather today and we celebrate at table, remembering that millions upon millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ gather at table this day as well. And we are reminded of our unity across the world. There are a few announcements in your bulletin. The prayer study that is going on this fall was rescheduled for tonight. That's at 5:30, and that meets at Biddle Mission Park if you are participating in that. Today, we also have the Peace and Global Witness offering. The envelopes are in your pews. If you would like to participate in that, you can make checks payable to the church. The portion of the offering that we retain here is going to be given to Safe Harbor, which is a local organization that helps particularly women and children in need, getting out of relationships that are not good, and giving them housing and a safe place to stay. We had hoped that Mr. Scott Shule, who is the president and CEO, would be here this morning, but he was not able to be here. I don't know if Jean has anything she wants to say about that. She obviously does, but I'm going to finish the announcements, so you can come stand beside me. Come on. There we go. Oh, he's here.
Right.
Okay. Give me a minute. We've got announcements today. This week, there are several other announcements in the bulletin. The office will be closed on Monday. Avis is away. I will be starting a time of study leave as well on Monday. I'll be leaving and gone from the 8th until the 18th on a mission accompaniment trip in the Middle East. And so I covet your prayers for that trip as we go and engage with the church and with believers in a part of the world where things are difficult sometimes. Also, there's information in the fellowship hall about Mission Sunday that is coming up on October 21st. There are sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall, and there are also still buckets on the windowsills if you wish to participate in helping to raise money for that. This is the last Sunday that you can contribute to that project. We'll be packing school bags for children through Church World Service, and we'll also be doing other projects. So if you'd like to participate in Mission Sunday, please sign up in Fellowship Hall today. Jean.
Okay. As Pastor Tony said, today we're celebrating Worldwide Communion Sunday as well as the Peace and Global Witness Sunday. And our community is special because there's so many services, mission services, that are here. Barb Allen was talking about Maranatha and Good Samaritan and so forth. There's quite a few, and we're really fortunate. And they have many examples within their workings of peacemaking, which is part of this Sunday. And as Pastor Tony also said, that 25% of our offering will go to a local place, and this would be Safe Harbor. And thank goodness the Safe Harbor president is here. So this is Scott Shule, and Scott, you can come up here, whatever. Good to see you.
Well, I do apologize for being slightly late, but as happens, I stopped into the building this morning before coming here, and of course, there were things that needed to be attended to. So, Safe Harbor, for those of you who may not know, we provide shelter and supportive services for homeless families and individuals. Our mission is to move them to independence by improving their basic life skills. So it's not just about shelter, but it is also about providing them with those supportive services that they need to hopefully become independent members of society again. So we provide them with such things as life skills training, and that would encompass things like financial planning, medical assistance, dispute resolution assistance, those kinds of things. Just normal things that you and I have learned throughout our lives, or that we may have learned from others, that they either never learned or may have forgotten. How to have a checkbook, how to have a credit card without running up debt, when might be a good time to seek medical assistance, how to cook a healthy meal on a low budget, how to avoid getting into or getting out of some sort of situation that is not advisable to be in. So those kind of things. We also provide men's and women's support group. We have Parents Anonymous to help those families with parents who need to either relearn or learn good parenting skills for their children. We also have a homework club and a kids club. So we really are not only about providing shelter, but providing those services that again will move them to independence. On any given day in our three facilities, we have between 70 and 90 individuals in residence. We have emergency shelter, both short-term and long-term, so a 90-day stay or a one-year stay, depending. We have permanent housing options that are either HUD voucher-based or could be for low-income individuals as well. We have 53 units over three facilities. 28 of those are for permanent housing and 25 are for emergency shelter. We are a nonprofit organization. We do have to raise funds privately as well as receiving from HUD, from United Way, and from other organizations. This year, 35% of our budget needs to come from private fundraising that we do. That this year will be almost $270,000 that we have to seek from the community just to balance our books by the end of June. So I welcome anyone to come to Safe Harbor. I would be happy to give you a tour, show you around our facility, show you what we do and how we do it so that you have a better understanding of how we help those in need. I'll leave you with this thought. I tell folks all the time, I would love to put ourselves out of business, but I don't see it happening soon. We partner with Carlisle Cares, Salvation Army, Domestic Violence Services, the Housing Authority to help provide shelter for those in need. There is what is called the Community Queue that is a computerized list of those who are seeking such services. I checked in with them last week. As of last week, there were 181 households. That's not individuals, that's households, so it might be more than one individual. 181 households in Cumberland County that were seeking services such as we provide, but were waiting because all of us who provide those services are full. So the need continues to be great. Whatever assistance we receive from you folks counts mightily. I tell folks every dollar counts, and every dollar that we receive today is $1 more than I had yesterday. We appreciate your support. We appreciate your assistance, whether you are providing us with donations or whether you are providing volunteer hours, whatever it might be. But again, we so much appreciate the support we've received continually from First Presbyterian Church. Thank you for your time. Thank you for your help. I appreciate being here today.
Thank you, Scott, for being here this morning. We live in a wonderful community. We know that our community has been blessed in many ways, but we also know that there are many challenges in our community, and we're so grateful that there are organizations like Safe Harbor who are available to folks in our community who need many different types of assistance. So I encourage you to think about how you can support Safe Harbor, not just today as we receive our Peace and Global Witness offering, but how you could continue to support our community in many different ways. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it. Please stand as we worship God together. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. In Jesus Christ, we know the glory of God. God's amazing love is this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. In faith, therefore, let us pray together. Eternal God, we confess that we have failed to seek your will. You create us in your image, yet we dishonor your holy name. You call us to live as one body, yet we seek out separate ways. Forgive us, God of grace. By the work of your Spirit within us, make us holy and whole, so that we might live for your glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. God's mercies are new every morning. They are from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you then in the name of Jesus Christ that you are forgiven. And may the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit keep you in eternal life. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
together as God's children, eagerly waiting to hear God's word for each of us today, let us pray. Nurturing God, I think even though it says the first lesson is next, I think we'll do the children's sermon and then do the first lesson. So, and children will come forward. I have some questions for you today. Did you choose to wear that pretty dress today? Who chose it for you? Mommy, did you choose to put those fancy shoes on? You did. All right. Did you choose to wear that handsome polo today? Yep. You wanted to dress like that, right? Did you have any other choices to make today? Did you decide what to have for breakfast? What did you have? Was it good? Pancakes. What a good choice. Did you choose what to have for breakfast this morning? No, they gave you something, huh? Yeah. Look at those choices. Some things we get to make choices about. Some things we don't. Some things are just kind of handed to us and, well, you know, you do have a choice. You can decide if it's handed to you. Are you going to do that or aren't you? Long time ago, oh my gosh, I bet you can hardly remember. It's probably 5 years. There was a very popular bracelet and everything that would have WWJW. And that stood for What Would Jesus Do? And it was, oh, I guess it was D. What Would Jesus Do? Yeah, okay. You think I'd be close there. And it was all about thinking, what would Jesus' choice be here? But you know what? When choices come to us, wait, it's not about what Jesus would do. I have to be honest. We know what Jesus would do. We all know what Jesus would do. The problem, wait, is what would you do? What will you do? When questions come, and this was one of our big conversations in confirmation class today, when questions come and you have to wrestle with them, it's really not, you are there. It's really not about what Jesus would do. It's about what you would do, what I would do. And when you hear our lessons today, you'll hear how people react. Some of them good, some of them not so good, some of them hearing and saying, maybe that's what Jesus would do, so I guess it's what I should do. So let us pray, hoping when choices come, whether it's dresses or pancakes or whatever cereal they stick in front of us, we would say, what would Wade do? What would Claire do? And how can I best do what Jesus would do? So let us pray. Lord God, each of us wrestle with the questions and choices of what would we do. So let each of us think. Let each of us pray. Let each of us try to do what Jesus would want us to do. It is in his name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming down, showing your dress. Thanks for bringing up candy.
The first lesson today comes from the book of Job, chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. These can be found on page 453 of the Pew Bibles, if you would care to follow along. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. One day, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin, All that people have they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The word of the Lord.
The second lesson this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. Listen again to God's word. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, that is Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you, that from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We heard two very different scripture lessons this morning. The story of Job reminds us that life doesn't always turn out the way we expect. Sometimes bad things happen, and sometimes really bad things happen, and sometimes you lose almost everything. I can't imagine what it would be like to suffer as Job suffers, nor do I ever want to know. But all of us, we will all face hardships or difficulties at some point in our lives. And maybe you're already there. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've been there a long time ago. The truth is that all of us, at some point in time, will wake up one morning and realize that life hasn't turned out the way we expected it would. Maybe it's better. Maybe it's worse. Maybe it's just different. When I sat down with these two scriptures, and after reading them, my first thought was, what was I thinking? And so that's what I called this sermon. What was I thinking? Why on earth did I think I could preach on these two texts? I've been preaching full-time for 11 years now, and in all that time, I don't think I've ever preached on this particular passage from Mark's Gospel. I preached from Job many times. I spent a whole summer once doing a series on Job, and my congregation at that point felt like they had the patience of Job by the time we got to the end of that series. But I don't think I've ever preached on this particular passage from Mark's Gospel. It always just seemed too hard. Maybe I was afraid I would offend someone. There have always been divorced people in all the congregations that I have ever served. I hope by now you realize that I don't write sermons for individuals. I don't write sermons and think, oh, this is really going to get so-and-so, or so-and-so really needs this. I used to do that, thinking, oh, so-and-so could really use this particular word, and then that person inevitably didn't come to worship that day. So I do not write sermons for individuals. It's never my intention to offend anyone, but sometimes it happens because, well, the gospel can be offensive to us and to our sensibilities. It can be offensive to us and to our sensibilities because we are sinful and broken people living in a sinful and broken world. That's the reality Jesus is talking about in this text from Mark. The world is not as it should be. At some level, I think we all get that. We realize that bad things happen. In this particular case, sometimes relationships, marriages break down. In other instances, sometimes parents hurt their children. Things are not always as they should be. We know this is the case in the world that we live in, because millions of people around the world live in fear every day. They experience violence and war firsthand. Millions more go to bed hungry every day, hoping, perhaps if they have any hope left, for a better tomorrow. And there are so many other examples. So no, the world is not as it should be. I've never met a couple who on their wedding day thought that they would one day get divorced. It just doesn't cross their minds, because weddings are celebrations with cakes and presents and dancing and joy. But that's not the way most people live day to day. We don't have cakes and dancing and celebration every day. It's not sustainable. Tuesday afternoons become just that. And we find another example of how we live in a broken world. When the Pharisees come to Jesus to ask him about the legality of divorce, they are not really interested in having a conversation with him. I don't think they're even particularly interested in divorce. It's just a handy, controversial topic for them. The Pharisees, you see, are trying to trick Jesus, to trap him, to make him look bad in front of all those crowds who keep following him. And so they come up with a stinger. Teacher, they ask, teacher, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus responds in a very Jesus manner by asking them what the law of Moses has to say about this. The law of Moses, well, of course the Pharisees know what the law of Moses has to say about divorce. They are experts in the law, after all. And they know that even the most conservative factions of Judaism permit a man to divorce his wife. Some groups in Judaism had different interpretations of the law. Some groups in Judaism thought a man could divorce his wife for any reason, if she cooked a bad meal or if he found a prettier woman. Other factions permitted divorce only if the woman committed adultery. But none of them banned divorce outright. So of course the Pharisees know all this. Of course they know what the law says and all the possible interpretations of the law, but they want to know what Jesus says, not because they're particularly interested in his take on things or think that they might learn something from him, but because they're trying to trick him, to trap him into saying something that could be interpreted as against the law. Jesus' response to the Pharisees reminds us that his understanding of the law goes beyond the jots and tittles of the Pharisees, those men who are supposedly lovers of the law. The Pharisees, they keep the letter of the law, but Jesus is always more interested in the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law, Jesus says, that God made men and women, and that in marriage the two shall come together as one flesh. But the letter of the law, as Paul says, shines a light on our sinfulness, on our brokenness, on the hardness of our hearts, and shows us that things are not as they should be. That's why Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce. The law showed us just how hard our hearts can really be, just how broken our lives really are. Jesus knows that our world and our lives are broken, that things are not as they should be. That's why he came to earth in the first place, in order not just to restore what we have broken so badly, but actually to make a whole new creation out of the mess we have made. Jesus knows that our lives are broken. He knows that our relationships are sometimes damaged and broken, even that most fundamental of relationship in humanity, marriage. I'll be the first to admit that it is hard to read this text in the 21st century with our modern eyes. I'll also be the first to admit that it's especially hard to preach this text as someone who has never been married. So if you're married, or if you've been married and are divorced, or whatever combo, I hope you'll have a little mercy on me this morning. Again, what was I thinking? It is hard to read this text, though, because these days divorce is so commonplace. And I say that not to criticize anyone, because I know that there are people here today who have experienced the trauma of a bad relationship, a broken marriage, a divorce. If not personally in your own life, then at least in someone's life who is close to you. It's just hard for us to see some of these connections that are in this text that span over the course of 20 centuries. No-fault divorce would have been inconceivable to the Pharisees. There had to be a reason. Not that it had to be a good reason, but there had to be a reason. And in Jesus' time, only men could initiate a divorce. Women had no legal standing to do that. They were sometimes stuck in bad marriages without a way out, completely vulnerable to the whims and wiles of their husbands. That is one of the reasons I think Jesus says what he does about divorce. He's reacting against a school of thought that says a Jewish man can divorce his wife, just toss her aside, if he doesn't like the meal she cooked, or if he simply found a younger, prettier model. Jesus sees the brokenness of our lives and says, wait, no, that's not how this works. Jesus is attempting to remind the Pharisees that there is a greater responsibility to the spirit of the law. And the spirit of the law talks about protecting those who are most vulnerable in society, especially women and children, those who are most at risk for just being tossed aside without legal standing, without anyone to help them. As I said before, I've never met a couple who on their wedding day thought that they would one day get divorced. I'm sure those couples exist somewhere, it's just that I've never met one. But for some couples, that's the reality that they eventually find themselves facing. Life doesn't always turn out the way we thought it would. And it's not just that life doesn't always turn out the way we thought it would in regards to marriage. It can be any part of our life, where we live, where we work, or where we don't work, where we go to school, where we don't go to school. Life doesn't always work out the way we thought it would. I wonder if that's what Job was thinking as his wife was criticizing him in this morning's Old Testament lesson. Was Job thinking, wow, my life didn't turn out the way I thought it would? In that moment, as his wife is criticizing him, I've often wondered, did Job think about divorcing her? Did he think, this is just not worth it? He's lost everything, his children, his wealth, even now his health, sitting on an ash heap, scratching himself with a piece of broken pot. And then Mrs. Job chimes in, not with words of comfort, not with words of peace for her sorely vexed husband, but with harsh words of criticism. Do you persist in your righteousness, Job? Be done with it. Curse God and die. And yet we read that Job does not sin. Instead, he waits for God's redemption. even in the midst of his sorrow and suffering and affliction and a life that has pretty much been shattered, Job holds on to his faith, his belief that God can and will redeem. Even in the most vulnerable state, sores covering his body, this broken piece of pottery in his hand, Job does not give in. He does not curse God. So it makes me ask the question of myself and to pose it to all of you. How do we respond when life doesn't turn out the way we thought it would? How do you respond when your life doesn't turn out the way you thought it would? Do you ever feel like taking Mrs. Job's advice? I say Mrs. Job because we don't know her name. Do you ever feel like taking Mrs. Job's advice and just cursing God? When relationships break, how do you respond? The prophet Malachi tells us that God hates divorce. But why? Why? It's because of what it represents. A broken relationship that hasn't been redeemed. As Christians, we believe God is in the redemption business. Indeed, that God has already started and completed the process of redeeming the whole world. In the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God is restoring what we have broken. But much more than just restoring what we have broken, he's actually making all things new, all things including you and me, even our relationships. Anyone who is in Christ, writes Paul, is a new creation. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. When we are in Christ, when we are believers and partakers in his life, death, and resurrection, God is at work in us. God's work of reconciliation is within us. That is, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. Did you catch that last part? Entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. We, you, and me, we are bearers of good news. The good news that reconciles humanity to God and to one another. Nothing is beyond God's ability to redeem and to reconcile. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that ex-husbands and ex-wives will suddenly get back together and be best friends again. That's not the case. Sometimes relationships end. Sometimes they have to end. For legitimate reasons, especially if someone's being abused. But even then, redemption can still happen. The pain, the hurt, the anger can begin to heal because of God's redemption. We may see something that looks utterly and totally hopeless, completely broken, like Mrs. Job shaking her finger at her husband and his complete and utter misery. But Job knows, and we know, that nothing is beyond God's power to redeem. That's why God invites us to come to this table, because it's a sign of our redemption and reconciliation, what God has done and what God is doing for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We start with the big picture. A sinful, broken world that has been redeemed in Christ's death and resurrection. And then we watch as that redemption spreads out throughout the whole world, throughout all of creation, into our own lives, into our relationships as well. Just as Job trusted in God's ability to redeem him, we trust that one day all will be redeemed. Our hopes, our dreams, even our brokenness. We come to this table trusting that God is still at work in us and in this world, redeeming and reconciling and making us new creations in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. God, in the midst of our brokenness, remind us that you are in the business of reconciliation and redemption. And help us, O God, to remember that you heal us in every way possible. Speak to us now, O God. Go with us this week and remind us of your great love and power. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
On this World Communion Sunday, our prayer today is for all the people of the world. Please have your hearts and souls ready to consider your brothers and sisters around the world. Let us pray together. God of all nations, we give you thanks that you have made us in your image. You encompass such a rich diversity and beauty. On this day, we are in solidarity with the faithful around the world. As we break bread together, we remember that we are one body in you. Even though we have different languages, different cultures, different traditions, and a variety of ways that we worship, pray, and sing, we still remember we are one body in you. In solidarity, we drink together the cup of hope, the cup of new life, knowing it is your will that we be the one body. We are one body, but we are not the same. And that is a gift of love and joy from you. We thank you for making each of us unique, yet equally loved by you. We celebrate our ancestry, our traditions, and our ethnicity as we honor and respect the ancestry, traditions, and ethnicities of your sheep of other pastures. Today we eat and drink the bread, we eat and drink today. Help us to envision Christ with us here and Christ with all our sisters and brothers throughout the world. Now may we boldly pray as one family, one body, as Jesus has taught, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Now we have the opportunity and the privilege to give back to God a portion of what God has given to us in this life and also to receive the peace and global witness offering. Will the ushers please come forward? us pray. Blessed are you, God of all creation. Through your goodness, we have these gifts to share. Accept and use our offering for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit together at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. It is not my table or your table or even the church's table. This is the Lord's table. And our Savior invites those who trust in him and who have been baptized to share in this feast, which is prepared for us. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel, and for Jesus Christ, in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place
who forever sing to the glory of your name, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, O God, that this meal may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your word made flesh, in the holy and life-giving Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of this, all of you. Whenever you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me." For every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. This morning we invite you to remain seated. You will be served in your pews. Because we are many and because we are a community, please hold the bread and we will partake of it together. Because we also come to God as individuals, please take the cup as you receive it. This is the body of Christ, broken for you.
Thank you.
may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.